number 5. Let me just remind you that next Sunday we are going to be having a Kite Sunday. We're scheduled for the day, but because of the rain, we had to postpone it until next week. And I want to say this, that this is just not for the bus children. This is for the total church family, amen. You say, well, I haven't flown a kite since I was a kid. Well, come on out, amen. You're never too young to fly a kite, amen. Also, we'll be having hot dogs and chips and different things like that. And you know what? Maybe you'll just be a blessing to one of the children that are trying to fly that kite, amen. So you come out and be a part of that. It's a God's No Hope part. Immediately following the service, we'll go straight from here, straight to there. And you should be on your way in an hour or two. So just come and enjoy the fellowship with the church family. I think of the Coxes, the first Sunday they came. It was a couple years ago at Kite Sunday, and we invited them to come, and they came and fellowshiped with us and had a wonderful time, and have been here ever since then. So we ask you to pray that maybe the Lord will give us some good weather for that. And by good weather, we just mean a little bit of wind, amen, because I can't run like I used to run, amen, to get that kite up there. So asking the Lord to give us just a little bit of wind to help us get those kites up, make an enjoyable time for our children as well. Well, John's gospel is different from the others in that the primary goal of John's gospel is not really to give men some kind of historic documentation of the entire life of Jesus Christ. John's purpose is really twofold. It's to exalt the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ so that men believe on him and men might be saved. We find this in John chapter 20, beginning in verses 30 through verse number 31, when the Bible says this, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life through his name." On Sunday mornings, over the past couple of weeks, we've been in a series entitled The Person of the Bible. That person of the Bible is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We've been studying this person of the Bible as he's revealed to us through the Gospel of John, as he's revealed in each chapter. And today, we're up to chapter 5. But last time we met, we were in chapter number 4. We understood that Jesus Christ was the great soul winner, thus challenging you and I who have been saved and born again to be an effective and a soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ as well. But here in our text this morning, we find that Jesus is presented as someone else. He's presented as the great physician. So let's stand this morning as we begin reading in John chapter number 5. Begin reading in verse number 1 down through verse number 9. Then we'll pray and we'll think on this thought of Jesus, the great physician. The Bible said in John 5, beginning in verse number 1, "And after this there was the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, yet another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the preciousness of your word. Oh, Father, we're thankful today that we can once again just dip the toe, Father, into John chapter number 4 this morning and chapter number 5. I pray, Father, you'll help us to understand that Jesus Christ is the great physician. So, Father, we pray for those that are here today that need healing today, Father. We think, first of all, spiritual healing. Don't know Christ as their Savior, as this impotent man, Father, that today they might come to know Jesus in a real and personal way. And then, Father, perhaps because you are, and your son is the great physician, that, Father, you can provide even emotional healing. You can provide spiritual healing. You can provide physical healing in our life according to your perfect will. So, Lord, we pray these things according to your will today, that we'll be challenged in this thought of Jesus, the great physician. So, Father, work in hearts and lives. Save those that need to be saved today. And make your children to be made more like thee. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to give you just a little background to our text here this morning. From the context of these chapters, speaking of chapter 4 and chapter number 5, we know that Jesus has just traveled from Galilee to Jerusalem for the feast in chapter 4 and verse number 54. This journey that Jesus and the disciples took was a journey of about 70 miles and probably took somewhere around 3 days for him to complete. Verse number 1 says this, "And after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." This feast that Jesus attended here in Jerusalem is not particularly named, but it probably was one of the three feasts of obligation. Those three feasts of obligation for the Jewish men was the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of the Tabernacles, and the Feast of Pentecost. And they were called the Feast of Obligation because every Jewish male that lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem was required by Jewish law to attend these three feasts in person in Jerusalem. And I find it very significant that we see Jesus Christ attending this feast. Verse number 2 tells us that he arrived in Jerusalem near the sheep market where there was a pool. Notice verse 2. "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches." This sheep gate is significant because the lambs that were used in the sacrifice of the temple were brought into the city through this same gate. So here we find the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, according to John the Baptist. We find him ready here to meet the needs of his people. But then notice the Bible says in verse number 3, "In these," speaking about these 5 porches or these 5 porticos, "lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters." Did you hear and understand how God describes these people here at the Pool of Bethesda? The Bible says that they were lame, they were halt, they were helpless, they were withered, they were blind. And this scene really just describes the nation of Israel without its Messiah. But get this as well. Not only does it describe the nation of Israel without its Messiah, it describes our world today without our Savior here today. And that's why these people were found at the end of verse number 3, where the Bible says they're waiting for the moving of the waters. Look at verse number 4. "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." These people were desperate to be healed, but Jesus singled out just one man from this great crowd that was there at the Pool of Bethesda. Notice in verse number 5. The Bible says, "And a certain man was there." If you're in the habit of underlining things in your Bible, I think you should underline that word, "and a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. So understand, here we go, that God takes the emphasis from the great multitude that were there at the Pool of Bethesda in verse number 3, all the way down to a certain man in verse number 5. I thought about that. What a wonderful thought that was. Think of the billions of people in all the world. Let's use the Bible word, the great multitude of all the people in the world. But God is still interested today in a certain man. Who's he interested in? He's interested in you, and he's interested in me today. Verse number 6 says this, "When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there a long time in that case, he saith unto them, Wilt thou be made whole?" What a question to ask. Notice that Jesus didn't say this, "Hey, buddy, do you want to be healed today? Do you want to get up and walk?" No, he doesn't say that. Instead, we find our Savior asking him this question, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The Lord was speaking more of just a physical healing to this impotent man. And he wanted to make this man whole, just not healed. Someone who was only healed physically without Christ as their Savior will die one day and end up in hell. So Jesus was asking him this, do you want to be made whole spiritually? Can I make you whole today? Have you ever noticed how much emphasis that we sometimes as believers place on physical rather than a spiritual? We like to think that we live a spirit-filled life, and I hope and pray that you do. We like to think that we're spiritually mature in Christ Jesus, but the truth of the matter is oftentimes we place more emphasis on the physical than we do on the spiritual. You say, how do you know that? Well, let me ask you this. Do you ever notice how much emphasis that we as a church and perhaps you combined together here at Charon Baptist Church pray for the sick people on our prayer bulletin, and how less we probably pay attention to those who need praying for them to be saved? So think about it for just a moment. You and I need to be mindful of what God is mindful of. You and I need to place the importance on what God places the importance on. And here we find that Jesus, the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, is not placing an importance on the man's physical healing, although I'm sure that this man would desire to be saved. Jesus is looking at the man's heart and says there's some spiritual work that needs to take place. Well, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to notice, first of all, this morning in verses 1 down through verse number 5, notice there was a sick man. There was a sick man. Notice his condition as we think about this sick man. The Bible said in verse 5, he had an infirmity. We would say today, although some people might say this is not a correct term today, then they would say that we need to find another word, but the truth was he was disabled. According to the Scripture, this man lived with this infirmity for over 38 years. 38 years. He'd been sick, think about this, longer than Jesus Christ had been on this earth. Amen. That word infirmity literally means this. It means that someone had an affliction that prevented him from walking. We might say this man was totally helpless. He was disabled, but they noticed something else. I find that this impotent man was desperate as well. And here's a picture of a sinner who was lost and separated by God by his sins. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 2 tells us this, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And Romans 3:23, a verse that many of us are familiar with, where the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Regardless of what this man tries, the sinner is still lost and unable to walk in the ways of the Lord. He can try all kinds of things and do all kinds of things, but without Jesus Christ as his Savior, he'll not walk in the way of the Lord. The sinner may be able to put on a good show. He may be able to have all the appearances of being just right with God. And maybe they attend church. Maybe they read their Bible. Maybe they got sprinkled or baptized. Maybe they give tithes and offerings into the house of the Lord. But understand this, they have all the appearances of being right with God, but yet they still are not right with God. And the fact remains that God knows the very heart of a sinner. And he knows that the sinner is dead until he receives new life that only can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is dead in his trespasses and his sins. To live your life without God is one thing. People oftentimes do that because guess what? You never really miss what you don't have. So think about this. People can live your life without God, and that's one thing. But to die without God is a terrible thing, because the only place for those who are lost and don't know Christ as their Savior and you die lost as a sinner is that place called hell. Psalm 9 and verse 17 says this, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 tell us this, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You see, this life that you and I live, this life that this man with the infirmities really lived, a life that's simply a time of preparation
One day it's all going to end. One day our life is going to be over with. One day it maybe will be too late to do anything about the condition of your soul. So don't be guilty of assuming that there'll be another day for you to be saved. Listen, time will run out someday for you. And only God knows the timing of that day. James puts it this way in James chapter 4 in verse 14. He says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a while and then vanish away." Proverbs 27:1 touches on this same thought, where the Bible says, "Boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And the truth of the matter is, we're not promised another breath from God. We're not promised another hour, another day, another month, another year, another 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. We're not promised that. So we understand this, this man had a terrible condition. He was disabled. He was desperate. But notice in verse 37, we find something else, if that's not bad enough. Verse number 7, we find his disappointment. The Bible says, "The impotent man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I was coming, another stepped down before me.'" He simply just tells Jesus that every time he was about ready to get in the water, someone else would beat him into the water. Year after year, no doubt his hopes and his dreams have been dashed by someone else who has already gotten to the water before him and they've been healed. Maybe his thought process went something like this. It'd have to be after 38 years of being infirmed, laying there at the pool of Bethesda. Maybe his thought process was this: one day, maybe it'll be one day that I'll be the first in the water. One day I know I'm going to be healed. You see, here's the truth of the matter. Men try different things to bring peace to their souls. They try works. They try religion. They try their own goodness. They try giving. They try praying. They try sacrificing. But none of these things will save you. Just like this man had an infirmity, whenever a person tries to do outside of Jesus Christ, they'll be sadly disappointed, just like this man. We see his condition, but then notice in verse number 3, we find his companions, his companions. Verse 3 says, "And there lay," notice the wording, "a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water." This man was surrounded by other people who were just about in the same shape that he was. Oh, sure, maybe their infirmities were a little bit different, but basically, they all had some major problems going on in their life. And these friends, his companions that were there, did not offer him any hope. They didn't offer him any comfort. Why is that? Because they were in the same desperate condition as he was, and they needed to be healed from their infirmities, just like this impotent man was. And even if these men could get this man into the pool when the time came, I'm sure it would have been more like this, that it would be every man for himself, amen? We've heard that saying before. We sit down at the dinner table, and there's a little bit of food and a lot of people around it, and my family would say, "Every man for himself, amen." That means get what you can, and if you can't get any, sorry for you, amen. I'm going to be full when I leave this table. And I'm sure that they would have been that same way. Listen, they wouldn't have helped him anyhow. You say, "Well, why is that? What about brotherly love?" Listen, when it's every man for himself, there's no such thing as brotherly love. And why would they be that way? Because they needed the same healing that this man with the infirmity needed. And they would have jumped in there first of all. You know, the same is true today with people. Most Christians today, they're so worried about themselves that they don't have time to tell others about Jesus Christ. They're so worried about themselves and their family and their things and all that God has entrusted them with that they don't think they have time to go out and tell other people about Jesus Christ. Listen, thank God for the 12 souls that showed up here yesterday morning that went out and cared enough to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost and dying world. Let me just simply say this. We don't ask that much of you here at this church. We don't ask that much of your time as far as going out and being a gospel witness. Listen, the truth of the matter is that we went from every weekend, every Saturday, down to two Saturdays. And we only ask you, just make it two Saturdays a month to go out and tell someone. Take an hour and a half, at the tops, 2 hours out of your week to go tell others about Christ. But yet, here we sit, and we fail to do what God has asked us to do. Too many Christians are worried about themselves. Lost people are blinded by Satan to their need of salvation. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us this, "And whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." You see, lost people look around and they see themselves just like everybody else. And the truth is, when you compare yourself with everybody else, and unless really you're looking at a real reprobate and a real sad person of this society, you probably look pretty good. Some of you might look at somebody else and say, you know, I'm just as good as they are. I might even be better than them. And here's the truth of the matter is, when they really look around, they'll discover that they're just as disabled as that person was. They're just as desperate as they are. And they're just as disappointed as they are. Yet, the Bible says, without hope. Not only do we see a sick man, but notice something else. Thank God for this. In verse number 6, we see the compassionate Savior. Follow along as I read again. "When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" So Jesus is here pictured as the compassionate Savior. Notice, first of all, his choosing. According to the Bible, there was a great multitude there that day. We already established that. A great amount of people were there around the Pool of Bethesda that day. Everyone there had some kind of sickness. They had some kind of disease. There was impotent folk. There was blind folk. There was halt and people that had withered hands and feet. But for some reason, known only to Jesus himself, he went directly to this man. I don't know, I wasn't there, but I often try to put myself in the biblical passage. I don't think it went like this. I don't think Jesus walked into that Pool of Bethesda and said, let me see. Let me see who's here today. Let me see. I want to do a great miracle today here to these people. Which one am I going to pick out? I don't think it happened that way. I'm not God, and I don't know, but I just believe that knowing the finite amount about God's character, I think it maybe went something like this. Jesus went into that where the Pool of Bethesda was, and those five porticos, those five porches, and he made a beeline straight for that young man that was there for 38 years. For some unknown reason, Jesus went straight to him. You ever wondered why? Have you ever known why he picked this man? Listen, there was multitudes there. Could not have Jesus just stood up and said, "Be healed, blind see, deaf hear, those that are lame or halt or have withered limbs, stand up and walk"? Couldn't he not have done that? Surely he could have. It was in his power and his ability to do that. Let me help you if you're thinking, well, why did Jesus pick this one particular man here? Best definition, the best answer I can have for you today is simply this. It's nothing but the grace of God. It's nothing but the grace of God. That word grace means unmerited favor. And by the way, this Pool of Bethesda, that word Bethesda means house of grace. So what a picture of Jesus Christ and his work of salvation. He passes by. He knocks on your heart's door. He reaches out to you in love and calls you unto himself. And then when a sinner responds in faith, Jesus comes in and works the works of salvation in your heart. And that's the work of grace. And that's the work of grace alone. Why that place? Why that man? Why you? Why me? I don't know why. I can't explain it why. Things that only God can answer come from those questions. Why that place? Why that man? Why you? Why me? Only God can answer that. We're reminded of Matthew 22 and verse 14, where the Bible says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." To put it simply, many are called, or those who hear the gospel. Thinking about in the context of Matthew 22 and verse 14, the Jewish nation who we came to literally save. It also includes the Gentiles of every land, including you and I today, where the gospel is preached. Quite simply, the chosen are those who choose to receive Christ as their personal Savior. Paul the penman writes it this way in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God, notice the wording, hath chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He continues in verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Again, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see a compassionate Savior. We see his choosing. But then notice something else. I find his caring, his caring. You see, Jesus knew everything there was to know about this man. Jesus knew exactly how old he was. He knew exactly how old he laid there. He knew that he'd been crippled and that he couldn't walk. He couldn't stand. He couldn't even carry his own bed. Jesus knew that this man was totally dependent upon other people for everything and every need in his life. You see, no doubt, when he was placed at the pool of Bethesda, no doubt because he couldn't walk, no doubt that he just laid there day in and day out and needed the help of other people to come to bring him food and bring him water and things like that. No doubt as people would jump into the pool, and maybe someone who didn't jump in or didn't make it in time would move him a little bit closer to get to the front. You know how we are. We like to be in the front, right? I like to sit in the front of the church where the glory spout runs out, amen. That's where I like to sit. If you like to sit in the back, that's okay. Nothing's wrong with that. I like to sit in the front, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we see that he was caring for this Lord. It kind of reminds me that Jesus looks beyond our faults. He looks beyond our failures, and he cares for you and I in spite of our sins. Isn't it incredible that Jesus Christ knows everything about you? But the Bible said he still loves you despite your sin, despite your failures. He still loves you. He knows all of your evil thoughts, but guess what? He still loves you. He knows all about your evil deeds, everything that you thought, everything that you, even before you think it, he knows it. He knows everything that you tried to do, everything that you did, but guess what? He still loves you. And he knows that we fail him over and over and over again, but he still loves us. You know what I say to that? Glory to God. I'm so glad that he still loves Pastor Carol. In spite of all my failures after I received Christ as my Savior, in spite of all my sins, listen, he still loves me. Glory to God for that. What a testimony of the amazing grace of an almighty God who loves us. He reaches out to every man in compassion. He offers help to those that need help. He reaches out through the message of the word, just like he is this morning. Maybe God is knocking on your door today, on your heart's door, and he's speaking to your heart about being saved. Maybe he's challenging your heart to live right and do right because you have been saved and born again. He reaches out from the witness of family or friends. He reaches out. The Romans tells us by the beauty of the nature that we understand that there is a sovereign God who created this earth. He reaches out through the thoughts about God that penetrate every man's heart day in and day out. I'm so glad that Jesus loves old sinners. In Mark 2 and verse 17, we find these words of the Savior. He saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, he says, but sinners to repentance. So we see the compassionate Savior, his choosing, his caring, but then notice something else. We find his coming. In what may be the greatest move of all, we find that Jesus Christ, the great physician, comes to where this poor man is laying and reaches out to him in genuine grace and genuine love. You know, it's one thing for us, for Christ to love us, despite our wickedness. But yet it's still another thing, and it's totally different when he left heaven and came down to earth for our salvation. Notice that, first of all, he came as a sacrifice. The first time that Jesus came, the Bible tells us he came to die. He went to Calvary and there gave his life a ransom for sin. Mark 10 and verse 45 tells us this: "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Here's the truth. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took our sin debt upon himself and paid the price for your redemption, that he bought you back from that slave market of sin. So in other words, we would say this, that Jesus suffered and he bled and he died in your place on Calvary. You see, the Bible tells us he was a man who knew no sin. He didn't deserve to go to the cross. He voluntarily went to the cross and died a vicarious death. He died in order that he would pay the sin price for our redemption. He became sin for us, and he suffered that awful wrath of God so that you and I would not have to suffer that wrath of God. Paul writes it this way in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. "For he made him," speaking about Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We find that he's here today, secondly, as a Savior. Today, when Jesus comes to a sinner, he comes to him as a Savior. He comes as one offering eternal life to all that will receive him. And Jesus is here, present this morning, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And he desires more than anything for you to trust in Christ as your Savior. He knows all there is to know about you and about your life. You see, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything that you have done, everything you will do, everything you've done in the past. He knows your thoughts. The Bible says before we even think them, understand this, he knows who you are. But he still calls you today to come to him, if you'll come to him. And if you respond to him by faith, the Bible says that you will be saved. The Lord said in John 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will no wise cast out." You see, today he offers salvation. Well, we find that he came as a sacrifice, and he's here today as a Savior. But notice, thirdly, he will come as a sovereign. One day, he promised to come again. And if you don't respond to the gospel message today, you'll find yourself at some point facing Jesus as judge in the tomorrow. In John 5, in verse number 22, Jesus said this, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." I don't want you to presume this morning upon the grace and the goodness of God. Take this opportunity from God today to come to him for salvation. Paul writes and says this, "For he has said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee," or "have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation." Well, we see a sick man and a compassionate Savior. But notice quickly, and then we'll be done, in verses 6 through 9, we notice a striking miracle. As we think about this striking miracle, notice the offer before the miracle. In verse number 6, the last part of that verse, we find Jesus asking this man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And whether it may or may not be said about God's sovereignty and our human salvation, one thing is solidly for sure: the human will plays a part in it. Divine omnipotence never violates the sanctity of God's will. You see, the Lord will never heal anybody. The Lord will never save anybody against their own will. So Jesus pointedly asked this man. He asked this man if he'd like to be healed. The man responds by appealing to the flesh, by telling Jesus Christ, "Listen, I don't have no one to help me to go into the pool when the waters are troubled by the angel." I think this man literally makes the same mistake that many people make. They only think in terms of the flesh. And here again we find this impotent man confusing the physical with what the Jesus is speaking about, the spiritual. Just like the woman at the well last week in John chapter 4, she did the same thing. But this was an offer for a supernatural healing. This man, I don't believe, realized yet at this point who was making this offer to him. And even today, Jesus Christ comes to the lost sinner and makes that same offer of spiritual healing, of salvation to you today. But here's the common responses from people today. I'm not good enough to be saved. There's no way that I could be saved, Pastor Carroll. Listen, I can't hold out. Once I get saved, I know I'm going to backslide. I know I'm going to do things wrong. I can't hold out. They have excuses like this. Oh, Pastor, I've been too wicked. You just do not know what I've done in my past. My sins are so great, it would cause the hair on the back of your neck to stand up if I were to relate them to you. You just don't know what I've done. Lastly, we hear people say this, well, I'm doing just fine right now. I'm doing okay. I help old ladies across the street. I give money to the poor. I try to do good things the best that I can. And I'm not perfect, Pastor. And you know, what's your response when somebody says that? You know I'm not perfect, Pastor. I want to say, you're right, you're not perfect, amen. But you just shake your head and go along with it. You know I'm not right, I'm not perfect, Pastor. But I'm trying the best that I can to live for God here on this earth. The problem is that sinners are looking for a physical solution to a spiritual problem. And that's what his problem was. And the problem is simply this. A sinner needs to be saved to be made whole. There's nothing that you can do of yourself. There's nothing that this man could have done by himself for him to receive this spiritual healing, this salvation. It takes the power of God. It takes the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to accomplish this for the sinner. That's what it takes. So let me ask you this morning. Is Jesus calling you today to come to him? Is he calling you today? If he is, do not delay. I think we ought to obey and ought to come to the Lord for salvation today. Well, we find that they made an offer before the miracle, but they noticed something else. We find the order to complete the miracle in verse number 8. Notice the command. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. So Jesus just looks down at this impotent man and tells him, just get up and walk. Jesus told this man to do that, knowing full well how long he's been there. He did it and gave that command knowing that he's been there 38 years. This man hasn't walked for 38 years. To me, that's a pretty incredible command. A man looks down and says, get up, arise, and walk. Take up thy bed and walk. We find that all that was required for the part of the man was to have simple childlike faith. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, just get up. He said, I've already healed you. Just get up. Have childlike faith and obedience to the call of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus comes to men who have lived their entire life in the bondage of sin. You see, we're born in that bondage of sin. And he comes and passes by us and he says, get out of the gutter and follow me. Men refuse today. Women refuse today. Boys and girls and teenagers refuse today because it just sounds so simple. Listen, Jesus Christ does not require perfection. He is perfection. He just requires you to obey him by faith. And I think that's why it's so easy today for our children to be saved. They're so used to depending on other people for what they need. Mom and dad take care of everything in their life, and so it's easy for them to trust in Jesus and be saved. But adults are totally different. You know, we're conditioned and we're raised up, particularly men. Listen, make your own way in the world. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps and just hit it, son. It'll be all right. But understand this, we must come to Jesus Christ with childlike faith. Mark 10 and verse 15 tells us this. Jesus said, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. He's simply saying it's simple. Just believe like a child. We see the offer before the miracle.
We find the order to complete the miracle. And notice this, and then we'll be done. Notice the outpouring or the results of the miracle. Verse 9 says this. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. When this man responded to the Jesus' command by faith, notice what it says. Did it say 3 weeks later he got up out of his bed? Does it say an hour later he got up out of his bed? Does it say a few minutes later he got up out of his bed? No. The Bible said, and immediately he was healed and was able to get up and walk. All this miracle required from the crippled man was to trust and obey Jesus Christ. Think of that wonderful hymn, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. All he had to do was just get up. All he had to do was get up and walk at the command of Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus has that same power to take any life that is broken and ruined by sin and make it new today. He's all-powerful. He's all-saving. Let me just use a term today. He's an awesome God. Will you call on him today? Will you trust him today? Just like this man with the infirmity did. As we close, you may be here this morning and you're in need of a great physician. Jesus can meet that need in your life and do so much the more if you only obey and let him to do so. If you never trusted Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary, the only forgiveness for your sins, I wonder, will you come to him by faith today? Jesus will heal your sin-sick soul if only you'll put your faith and your trust in him. And if you are saved, and you say, well, Pastor Carroll, I am saved. I have trusted in Christ as my Savior. There may be healing that needs to take place in your life today. Maybe it's an emotional healing. Maybe there's some spiritual healing that needs to take place. Maybe it's some physical healing that you're asking God to heal. The great physician can meet the need of your heart today. No man has to continue on through this life just as he's always been. No man has to continue on being enslaved to sin and corruption and the desperate needs of this world. You can experience the healing power of Jesus Christ today. He has the power to change your life and make you into a new man. He has the power as well for those who are saved and born again to change you, to be made more like him. All you have to do is just believe the words of Jesus Christ, enough to obey, doing exactly what he asks you to do. It's a fact. If we believe him, we obey him. If we don't believe him, we will not obey him. What's your choice going to be today? Belief or unbelief? The infirm man believed and was made whole. He was made whole spiritually, but also physically as well. I wonder, will you turn to the great physician today? Irregardless of whether you're lost or whether you're saved and believe and obey, whatever he's speaking to your heart about today, you can walk away having a divine appointment with the great physician. But the choice is yours, belief or unbelief. Let's pray. Father,